The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
This morning's reading is Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." The word of God for the people of God.
Well, it's really fun for me to get to see that video of Acts 29. When we came into the Acts 29 network, there were about 100 churches, and there's now 700 all over the world, and I've gotten to work with a lot of those leaders. It's just really fun to see what the Lord has done as we've just tried to be faithful to the primary mission strategy we see in the Bible, which is planting new churches. So hope you enjoy that little snapshot into what is the global family of Acts 29. Couple things we should celebrate together that are a part of that are actually connected to that. Number one, we put over 1,000 people in this building last Sunday on Easter. That's pretty cool. You guys are like, "Is it okay to celebrate that? Because I mean, we're still, don't worry, everybody was following protocol, but two services, actually three in here, and then all the kids that were present in kids ministry. So that's really fun to celebrate Easter that way. And then I want to pass along too a giving update. We haven't done one of these yet this year, but we do this generally about every month. And as you can see, our giving this year is ahead of where it needs to be. And so that's really good news. And that helps us continue to facilitate things like planting churches. So thank you for your generosity in that. I'm really excited to see the Lord's graciousness and provision to us financially. So thanks for your faithfulness. You can clap. It's okay. Can we clap about money? Is that okay? I don't know. Yes, it is okay. Hey, reach under your seat. If you're in this main room, I want you to reach under your seat. Hold up what you find there. Everybody. Look at that. Matt's holding. Oh, it's, what is this, Cormdale? This is a Bible. All right, if you're in a different room, sorry, you don't have one on your seat. You can put that back. You won't need it. I'm kidding. Listen, here's what I want you to remember. If you're a Christian, you need to know this book, right? Last week, I went to my doctor for my annual physical. Everything's cool. I'm healthy, you guys. But here's what I realized. As I was walking into the doctor's office, I realized, what's funny about going to the doctor is you never think about what you expect of your doctor until you show up at your doctor's office. But I expect my doctor to know the human body, right? Like, I don't expect my doctor to be a specialist in every area, but I expect him to generally know about the human body and to know when something's out of his depth, hey, I need to send you to a specialist who's really particularly skilled in this area, right? And so every one of us, when we go to a doctor or to a mechanic or pick a specialty, right, we expect this person to sort of know something about the field that they work in and dwell in and have trained in. Well, here's the reality for you. If you're a Christian, then the people around you expect you to be familiar with the Bible. Like, you're a Christian, and so they're like, oh, this is your book. You probably know some stuff about this, right? Now, you don't have to be an expert in the Bible. No one expects you to be a specialist, but your secular neighbors, your family members expect, oh, if you're a Christian, you probably know a few things about the Bible. I don't know that that's actually a good assumption anymore among us. Here are the stats. According to Christianity Today, a 2015 study found that 55% of people who regularly attend church read the Bible once a week or less. And 18% of church attenders, almost one in five, say they never read the Bible. Now, I don't want those statistics to define us. I want Cormdale to be a church that is biblically literate. And that's one of the reasons why we launched a few years ago the Daily Liturgy podcast, to give a way of just taking in the Bible every day. It's also one of the reasons behind the sermon series that we're beginning today titled The Kingdom of God. One of the reasons I'm convinced that we don't read the Bible or that we find the Bible intimidating or off-putting is because we don't understand its storyline. This is a large book with a lot of chapters and a lot of books and a lot of authors, and sometimes we just don't understand what ties it all together. It's really the same reason why I don't get into Marvel movies, right? I watched The Falcon and the Winter Soldier on Friday night with my kids. I don't know who Falcon or Winter Soldier actually are. I don't know the backstory. I am a novice to the what is called the Marvel Cinematic Universe, apparently. There's a whole name for this thing. And so I don't know the story arc. I don't know the backstory. And so I can't meaningfully engage the new pieces of this that are coming out. The same is true with the Bible. If we don't understand the story arc, it's hard to just open up the Bible and feel like, oh, I know what I'm reading here. This makes sense. So what is the story arc? What is the big picture? What is the main theme of the entire Bible? Well, it is the kingdom of God. Every Sunday when we pray the Lord's Prayer together and we say, thy kingdom come, we are reiterating what is the main theme of the biblical storyline. And so we want to engage that theme together over the next 7 weeks, and here's what I want to accomplish. I want to do two things. Number one, I want to help you understand the storyline from Genesis to Revelation. So by the end of this series, by the end of this 7 weeks, you should be able to drop in anywhere in your Bible and reasonably understand, oh, I see how the kingdom of God is being developed here. I see how this theme is getting built in this area of Scripture. So that's the first thing, is just giving you a general familiarity with the story arc of the Bible. Second, I want this to become the theme of your life. I want your life to be oriented around the kingdom of God. Okay, so those are my two goals. Help you understand the storyline of the Bible. Help this become the storyline of your life. So let's begin on the heels of the first Easter Sunday in Acts chapter 1. If you have one of those Bibles from under your seat, it's page 855. You just heard it read, so let me give you a sense of where we're at in the story. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are the four gospel accounts, the four accounts of Jesus' life and death and resurrection. And then right on the heels of that, we find the book of Acts, which is essentially the story of the early church, the story of the first churches to be planted and started after the resurrection of Jesus. And what you need to know about the book of Acts is it's volume 2. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts, and sort of part 1, part 2. And he intended these to sort of be two books that tell the same story, volume 1, and volume 2. And so let's look at how Luke introduces volume 2 of his work in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days, and speaking about what? The kingdom of God. Okay, so notice a couple things. First of all, remember, this is Luke's introduction to volume 2. So he says, hey, just to remind you where we've been, in volume 1, I told you about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up. And notice, it says, he presented himself alive to them after his what? Suffering. Okay, so that ties back to a sermon we preached a few weeks ago when we were talking about the suffering of the crucifixion and that the Apostles' Creed sums up the entire life of Jesus with the word suffering. Where did the Apostles' Creed get that? It got it probably from right here in Acts chapter 1 where Luke says, if you want to summarize the ministry of Jesus, we got to talk about his suffering. But then notice also that the summary of what Luke wants us to know, hey, what did Jesus do after he rose from the dead? Like after Easter Sunday happened, then what? Luke tells us he appeared to his apostles during 40 days and he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. So this is a flyover summary. This is Luke's simple summary of what Jesus did after the resurrection, what Jesus emphasized with his disciples and those who would go on to be the leaders of the early church. How does Luke summarize what Jesus did for 40 days with his closest followers? Well, he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. That's the summary of what Jesus did. Now, flip back to the Gospel of Luke, to volume 1, okay? The Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. And notice what we find Jesus doing in Luke 24, verse 44. This is Luke's account now in volume 1 of post-resurrection. Jesus has risen from the dead. What does he do with his disciples? Luke 24, verse 44. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. So what Jesus did with his disciples is he walked them back through the law of Moses, that's the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and the prophets and the Psalms, and he showed them how all these things pointed to him and how all the Old Testament writers were essentially saying the Messiah, the Christ, must suffer and 3 days later rise from the dead. So Jesus is saying the unifying theme that ties all these books of the Old Testament together has to do with me and with the kingdom of God that has come in my life and death and resurrection. So notice volume 1, Luke tells us Jesus walked through the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms and showed his disciples everything that pointed to him. Then the beginning of volume 2, Acts chapter 1, Luke says, oh yeah, remember in volume 1, I told you that what Jesus did was he hung out with his disciples for 40 days and he taught them about the kingdom of God. So the priority of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ was the kingdom of God. This is what he wanted his disciples to be clear on. This is what he wanted them to understand. This is what he considered to be of first-rate importance. The things, the dots he needed them to be able to connect is how the kingdom of God is represented all throughout Scripture. This is how the book of Acts begins. Jesus, after his resurrection, appearing to his apostles over 40 days and speaking to them about the kingdom of God. Now, let's look at how the book of Acts ends. Flip over to Acts chapter 28, the end of the book of Acts, the last chapter. Let me read you verse 16 so we have a little context, okay? Verse 16 says, and when we came to Rome, notice the we language there. So Luke is accompanying Paul on this part of his journey. When we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. So the Apostle Paul and Luke and his traveling companions find themselves in the city of Rome, the capital city of the empire, and they are there to undergo trial, apparently, but also to proclaim the gospel in the city of Rome. And so let's look at what Paul does then in his house imprisonment in the city of Rome, Acts 28, verse 23. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. from morning till evening. In other words, this is not that long a sermon, you guys. We're going to be out of here by 10:30. From morning to evening, he expounded to them, testifying to what? The kingdom of God. And trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. What do we see Paul doing under imprisonment in Rome? We see him doing exactly what Jesus had done. We see him going back to Moses and the prophets, showing how it all points to Jesus and how the main theme of the whole story is the kingdom of God. Jump down to verse 30 of Acts 28. This is how the book ends. He, Paul, lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming, say it with me, the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. What did Paul do in Rome for 2 years? Well, he proclaimed the kingdom of God. So the book of Acts opens with Jesus proclaiming the kingdom of God, and the book of Acts closes with Paul proclaiming the kingdom of God. And by the way, a basic principle of literature is whatever's in the first chapter and the last chapter, whatever the bookends are, clue you into the theme of the story, right? So in the book of Acts, we begin with Jesus proclaiming the kingdom of God. The book of Acts, we end with Paul proclaiming the kingdom of God. And by the way, it's not an accident. Maybe I'll just connect some dots for you here. It's not an accident that the church planting movement we are a part of is called Acts 29. You look at your Bible going, there is no Acts 29. Exactly. The point of that is our goal as a church planting movement is to keep doing what we see in the book of Acts, which is proclaiming the kingdom of God and bringing new local churches into existence as people respond to that proclamation and come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God was Jesus' priority. It was the apostles' priority. It is our priority. And it is the Bible's priority. Flip over to the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 11. Revelation is a complex book. It's full of imagery and metaphor and symbol. It is deeply steeped in Old Testament symbolic literature. And so I know when you get to the book of Revelation, you start reading something like, I don't know what this is about, right? The good news is we preached through that whole book back in 2011. You can go listen to all those sermons on the website if you want to. It's actually not a scary book, not a confusing book. It's quite an interesting and helpful book. Revelation 11, verse 15, here's what we read. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. What is the trajectory of all of history? Where is the world going? What journey are we on? Well, we're headed toward the day when the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Right now, we pray, thy kingdom come. One day we will celebrate that prayer being fully and finally answered. God's kingdom has come in the first coming of Jesus Christ in his life and death and resurrection. It is now coming as his church continues to flourish, and it will one day fully and finally come as he comes back to bring the new heavens and the new earth. So this is where history is headed. So the kingdom of God was Jesus' priority. It was the apostles' priority. It is the Bible's priority. And therefore, it should be your priority and my priority. My simple goal today, look, we're going to talk about the kingdom of God for the next 7 weeks. We're going to go all the way through the Bible. My simple goal today is to convince you that this is the theme of the entire Bible and of all of redemptive history. And therefore, that it should be the theme of your life. That's my goal. I just want you to see this is the theme of the Bible. This should be the theme of your life. So here's the question the scriptures put before you and before me this morning. What kingdom are you living for? What kingdom are you living for? There's someone sitting on the throne of your life. There's some kingdom, there's some vision of the good life that you are living in pursuit of. What is it? What are you living for? What defines the way you think about reality and the decisions that you make? What shapes your priorities? What captures your affections? And how's that working for you? Whatever you're living for, it can't possibly be as important and as significant and as beautiful and as fulfilling as the kingdom of God. Because you see, there's no king as gentle and as loving and as kind as Jesus. There's no king as glorious and as powerful and as worthy as Jesus. There's no king as competent and as wise and as safe as Jesus. He should be your king, and his kingdom should be the priority of your life. This is what you were made for. As we're going to see, the story of the kingdom of God goes all the way back to the beginning of time. It's what you as a human being were made to live within. Jesus Christ should be your king, and his kingdom should be the priority of your life. So what would it look like for that to be true? What does it look like to have the kingdom of God as the priority of your life? I want to just try to answer that question briefly in our time remaining together. What does it look like to have the kingdom of God as the priority of your life? I want to suggest to you it involves three things: reign, realm, and rule. Reign, realm, and rule. These are three kingdom words that help us understand what it means to have the kingdom of God as the priority of our lives. First of all, it means we submit to the reign of King Jesus. Reign is about who's in charge, right? So to have the kingdom of God as the priority of our lives means we've submitted to the reign of Jesus. In other words, that we've bowed the knee to King Jesus, that we've offered ourselves as his willing subjects. It means we've embraced and welcomed, submitted to his reign. Now, I want to talk to you for just a minute about the difference between a vote for Jesus gospel and a King Jesus gospel, okay? Because I think many people in America have believed what I would call a vote for Jesus gospel. This past week was a primary election in our city, and so you've been driving around and seen all the yard signs with all the people's names on them who are running for mayor or for city council. And right, here's how democratic elections work. There's candidates, and they promise you things. They say, here's how I'll make your life better. If you vote me into office, here's the policies I'll institute. Here's the things I'll do for you. Here's how I'll try to make the world or our city or our council district a better place. And then if you're compelled by those things, you vote that person into office, and they either fulfill what they said or they don't, and so you vote them out, right? And so that's how many of us relate to the offer of the gospel, the offer of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's sort of like Jesus is running for office, right? And there's other candidates on the ballot. You don't have to vote for Jesus. And so what matters is, you know, what is Jesus promising, and is that what you're looking for? Like, what do you want done in the world, and what do you want your life to look like, and where do you need fulfillment, and will Jesus come through in those places, and do you buy into that what he is offering is what you really need? And if so, then, you know, you vote him into office, right? And then your life goes on for a few years, and things aren't working out like you want, so then maybe you sort of think about, well, maybe I shouldn't have voted Jesus in the first place. Right? That's how many of us have sort of heard the gospel message is, hey, Jesus wants to be voted in, and so would you vote him in? And if you do, here's all the things he'll do for you. Jesus isn't a candidate running for office. Like what we celebrated last week is Jesus is actually already enthroned as the king of the universe, and that changes a little bit what the gospel sounds like, right? Like, it's not that you're looking for fulfillment in life and Jesus might have something to offer. It's actually that Jesus is king and he's offering you terms of surrender. Like he's already king and he's just saying, hey, if you want to go ahead and surrender, I'm offering you terms on which I will treat you with grace and kindness and love and welcome you into my kingdom. But make no mistake, it's not that you're making me king. I am king. The offer is coming from me to you, not from you to me, right? Listen to this quote from John Piper. John Piper says things real plain. So here it is, in all of its full strength. God is the king of the universe. He has absolute creator rights over this world and everyone in it. Rebellion and mutiny are on all sides, however, and his authority is scorned by millions. So the Lord sends preachers into the world to cry out that a full and free amnesty is offered to all the rebel subjects who will turn from their rebellion, call on him for mercy, bow before his throne, and swear allegiance to him forever. The amnesty is signed in the blood of his son. That's a beautiful proclamation. It's a glorious proclamation. It's a gracious proclamation, and it's very different from Jesus wants your vote. So the question is, have you turned from your rebellion, called on God for mercy, sworn allegiance to him forever? Like, that's the call, right? What it means to submit to Jesus' reign is to bow the knee to him, to surrender to him. Can you point to a moment in your life when you know that you've given yourself over to Jesus Christ, that you've laid down the rebellion, laid down your arms, and said, you're the king, and everything I have belongs to you. I exist for you. That's what it means to submit to the reign of Jesus. And listen, if you haven't had that moment, if you can't point to a moment where you know I've given up myself and all I have to the Lord Jesus Christ, then that's the invitation this morning. Submit to his reign. He is, in fact, king, and he has offered us glorious amnesty and freedom and gave his only son to make it possible. So submit to his reign. That's the first thing it looks like for the kingdom of God to come in our lives. Second, it also means we come into his realm. Right? If God is king, then here's the question. Where is his kingdom at? Where can you go to see what God's reign and rule looks like? The answer is, you go to a healthy church. You guys are like, really? Stay with me here. The church is not the kingdom of God. Let's be really clear. The kingdom of God is something bigger than the church, but the church is a little outpost or a little embassy. Every little local church is a little outpost of the kingdom of God. In the summer of 2007, my wife and I stepped into the U.S. consulate in Guangzhou, China. We were there to bring our daughter Grace into our family. She was 16 months old at that time, and one of the things that she had to do to make the transition into our family was to become a citizen of the United States of America and to be welcomed in with full rights of citizenship. And so we went to the U.S. consulate in Guangzhou, China, for that process to take place. Now, here's what I can tell you. Outside the walls of that building, I was in a different culture. I didn't speak the language. I didn't understand the place or the people. It was very beautiful, but very unfamiliar to me. When I walked through the doors of the U.S. consulate, guess what I realized? These people represent my country. These are Americans. They speak English. They look like me. They're familiar with the laws and the rules of my country. They're here to allow my daughter to legally become a citizen. Their word has power in the courts of the United States of America and the world jurisdiction, so that when they say she's a citizen, she actually is a citizen. This place represents my home country. In the same way, friends, a local church is an embassy or an outpost of the kingdom of God. It represents God's reign and rule in the world. Now, let's be clear. No local church is a perfect representation of the kingdom of God, right? There's rebellion inside the church, just like there's rebellion outside the church. And you know what we do about that? We pray for revival. We humble ourselves before Jesus and ask him to purify and heal and strengthen his church. So don't for a minute hear me saying, hey, you should join a local church because it's going to be a perfect expression of the kingdom of God on earth. But what I do want you to hear is you can't be committed to the kingdom of God without being committed to the people of God. If God's kingdom is your priority, then his church has to be your priority. So join a local church and commit to its health and flourishing. That's why church membership is a big deal here at Coramdale. It's not because we need you to join our club. It's not because we're handing out membership cards like Costco. It's because we take the kingdom of God seriously, and that means we take the people of God seriously and the church of God seriously. If you're in the room or listening to this message and you're a covenant member of Cornerdale Church, I want you to know I'm so thankful for you. Because what our membership is a bunch of people who are first of all committed to the Lord Jesus as King and who want his kingdom to be as faithfully expressed in their local church as possible. So all of us know, as Kevin reminded us, right? Why do we do confession of sin every week? Because we're sinners and sufferers. And so we're always coming with humility, acknowledging, hey, the kingdom of God hasn't come fully in my life like it ought to, and not in your life either. And so that means it hasn't come fully in our church. That means there's always work to be done of growing and repenting and changing and humbling ourselves and looking more and more like Jesus. But this is a place where we commit to that work together. So what does it mean for the kingdom of God to come in my life? It means I submit to his reign. I come into his realm among his people. Finally, I embrace his rule. One of the best-selling books of the past 3 years is Jordan Peterson's book, 12 Rules for Life. Do you know why that book sells so well? Because people need a rule for life. Like, we live in this culture, right? As Kevin reminded us during the worship, we live in this culture that tells us autonomy, freedom. You're free to just define your own future, figure out who you want to be, pursue whatever you want to do in the world, which is all great until I ask the question, what should I do in the world? Right? And then actually, I need somebody to tell me, like, here's the path you should walk in. Here's a good way to live life. Here's some rules to live by. And for a whole generation of listless people, Jordan Peterson has provided some rules to live by. I haven't read the book, so I don't even know if I agree with them. I'm just telling you, before Jordan Peterson wrote that book, guess what book already existed? God's Rule for Life, right? How should I live? How do I navigate the world? For a Christian, my rule of life is, what does the scripture say? What is God up to in the world? What has God done in the life and death and resurrection of his son, Jesus? And what is he doing now in and through his people? To have the kingdom of God as the priority of your life means you embrace God's rule in every area of your life. We embrace God's way as our rule of life. So it means very much, friends, that a life in the kingdom of God is a life committed to obedience, to following Jesus, to applying the rule of life that we're given in the scriptures to our existence and to our decisions and to the life that we live in the world. Does the Lord Jesus rule in every area of your life? Does he rule in your finances? Does he rule in your relationships? Does he rule in your vocation? Does he rule in your free time and how you think about your leisure? Does he rule in your thoughts and in your words? What it means to have the kingdom of God defining my life is it means I embrace his rule. I acknowledge, hey, guess what? I have a Lord over me, and he gets to tell me what life should look like. So it's not true that I just make my own rules and do the best I can. Actually, what I'm called to do is submit to a rule of life that has governed the people of God for thousands of years and that has brought flourishing and blessing and hope and healing when it's followed, and that always brings confusion and disappointment and discouragement when it's not followed. Submit to his reign, come into his realm, embrace his rule. This is what it means for the kingdom of God to come in our lives. Now, over the next 7 weeks, we're just going to survey this theme from Genesis to Revelation. I want you to see how the kingdom of God comes into existence in the world and how it flourishes and what it means for us to find our place in it and what it means for us to understand the Bible as the unfolding story of God's kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven. But here's what I want you to hear today. That doesn't happen unless his kingdom comes in you and in us. It doesn't make any sense for us to pray the Lord's Prayer on Sunday. Say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, if we're not also thinking in me as it is in heaven, among us as it is in heaven. That's the starting point for that prayer getting answered, right? So to the extent that our hearts and our church are a place where the kingdom of God is welcome, That's the beginnings of that prayer being answered in our little place in the world and at our time in history. So let's bow our hearts before King Jesus. I want to invite you to just talk to him about what it means for his reign and his realm and his rule to be reflected in your life. Are there places where repentance is needed? Are there places where humility is needed? Speak to God in the peace of your own heart and ask for his kingdom to come in you. Jesus, we thank you that you're such a merciful King. We thank you that you're such a kind King. We thank you that you're such a powerful King. We thank you that you have come and stood in our place and given your very self for us. You're not a King who demands that we follow you from afar. You're a King who has come near, who has suffered in our place for our sin, and who now invites us to leave behind a life of sin and selfishness and be united with you and caught up in your kingdom purposes. So, Father, we want to pray this morning, your kingdom come. Your will be done in me, in us, in our church, in our gospel communities, and through us in our city, in our families. God, would you reign and rule, and would you help us be a place where your reign and rule is treasured, where your authority is honored, where your word is valued, and where our hearts are soft and humble to your kingship and to your authority. In any places where there's work for us to do, to embrace your authority with joy, begin that work even now this morning through your gracious Holy Spirit. And Father, I ask that those within the sound of my voice would even submit to your reign this morning, that you might call us into the beautiful, gracious place that the kingdom of God is. And so for those of us who have been withholding our vote because we're not sure you're the candidate we want, pray that you would help us bow the knee before the King who's already on the throne and who's offered us gracious amnesty for rebels through the gracious blood of the Son. We thank you, Jesus, for your life, death, and resurrection. And we pray for the flourishing of your kingdom. Amen.